Richard was praying and he was talking about Brian Wood here last week, who is still engaging remotely in ministry. I was thinking about how this last week I spoke with Angie Simon, who is another missionary that has been sent out by this church through Kingsfield in times past. She's ministering in Tokyo through Youth with a Mission, and they are actively still engaged in ministry. It's kind of interesting because she told me that a lot of the cults have pulled their missionaries back from the field, but they are still there. So that's good. The whole model of knocking on doors, doesn't work real well. Knocking on doors, it's good effect there. Going door to door, it doesn't work in the age of COVID, but loving Jesus and being flexible and ministering in other ways does. So keep praying for them. But this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 8. We're looking at verses 18 through 27. And so if you have your Bible, you can open up there. And if you'd like to follow along and use the notes that are available online, those are at ccfoothillranch.org/live. And you can click on the link there. But our message is titled, A New Perspective on Following Jesus. Beginning with verse 18, let's read these verses and then we'll pray. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding, that you would take the message that you have for us specifically. God, there's not a man, woman, or child here that is in this parking lot, in their car, listening and watching online that you don't intend to speak to through your word, God. It's why you preserved it for us, and it is the means by which your spirit is speaking today in this world. God, would you open up our hearts, God, our ears to understand and to hear that word this morning. We're asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. So following the first half of this chapter, Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus heals a leper and then a Gentile centurion servant and then Peter's mother-in-law and then goes on to cast demons out of many who had gathered, now we come to this place where we find Jesus having some encounters with a few more that would be disciples before he leads his disciples across the Galilee. Just as there were lessons in those three or four encounters last week, there are in these as well. Each of them offers a new or renewed perspective on following Jesus. They are perspectives that will challenge us, or should. Like these that Matthew is going to introduce us to, we have our own ideas about what it means to follow Jesus. Whether we realize we have them or not, we do. That's why we need to be confronted with what God's word has to say so that we can understand how we match up to his heart and mind. Now, although it should be obvious, we need to be reminded that we're not the ones to define what following Jesus looks like. He is. And so we find that this morning. Our first point is found in verse 18, following when it's time to change. Following when it's time to change. What we're going to discover as we make our way through these verses is they provide multiple opportunities for us to have our ideas about what it means to follow Jesus challenged and renewed as we and aligned with God's perspective as we look at his word. Verse 18, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side, that is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus redirected the disciples for different reasons, as he's doing here. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that there are multiple times and places where Jesus essentially said, we're doing this, but now it's time to do this over here. There were times when he called his disciples away from the crowd simply to rest. Mark records one such account in chapter 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught after he had sent them out to minister. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not have time even to rest, to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. There are times to rest, and then there are times to work. There are times to keep right on doing what we're doing, and then there are other times when God presses us forward to something different. Change. I know that word for some of us, it sends shivers down our spine. No, change. That's not always easy to navigate. Our God does not change, but what he's doing and how he does it most certainly changes. Jesus was anything but predictable. And if you've read the Gospels, you know that that's clear. It's not uncommon to read his life and ministry and think, well, wait a minute, he did it this way that time, but now he's doing something different over here. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, I have become all things to all men that by all means I might win some. Gospel ministry requires a willingness to change. The message does not change, does it? But the method does. Hello, we're having church this morning in a parking lot. We've had to change, haven't we? We've had to adjust. God calls us, his people, to be flexible, led by his Spirit, and open to change. This defined the early church. Have you read and studied the book of Acts? My gosh, the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles, which is most of us gathered here this morning. And the Spirit of God had to say, wait a second, I need you to change course. I need you to change your approach. I know it's been this way for a long time, but now it needs to be this way. I want you to reach some different people who are not being reached. And unless you are flexible and yielded to my Spirit, you're going to miss that. He calls us to be flexible, yielded to his Spirit, sensitive to where and how his Holy Spirit is leading. And in this instance, he told the disciples it was time to go, to head to the other side of the Galilee. There was different ministry waiting for them. And of course, he didn't give explicit details, and he didn't explain himself to them. He doesn't do that sometimes for us either, does he? Kind of just expects us to obey. But as his followers, it was their job to do that very thing, to trust and obey. And that's our job as well, yours and mine. There are times when following Jesus means following him into change. Can we do that? Or have we convinced ourselves that doing it the way we've always done it is the only spiritual state? His word says otherwise. At the Packing House, Calvary Chapel of Redlands, where I grew up in ministry, there was a sign in the office that read, the seven last words of a dying church. We never did it this way before. How we need to guard our hearts from that stubbornness and complacency of spirit that would rob us of what God is doing today because we are so taken with what he did yesterday. That's in the past. We celebrate it. God says, I want to do a new thing. I want to keep working. Got to be willing to follow him into change. Secondly, verses 19 through 20, following when it's uncomfortable. Following when it's uncomfortable. Verse 19, then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's kind of funny. Our first point is following Jesus into change. Our second is following when it's uncomfortable. And the idea is that when we're willing to be flexible, we experience growth. There's a couple sitting here that just had twins. I have a feeling they've had to adjust a little bit. In order to make this work, to have two new babies, they had to be willing to change. Imagine if they weren't willing to change. Diapers, among other things, right? Imagine if they said, no, we're not going to adjust anything. You two have to figure out the program with the way it's been going. I apologize, Wes and Jill, for using you on the spot. But the reality is the flexibility and the willingness to change has given way to new growth and new birth. It's how God does it. Before these, the disciples get in the boat and make their way across the Sea of Galilee, there are a couple of encounters. This is the first one. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, today, if someone wants to join the church, especially someone with status and clout in the community, I mean, we clear the front row. We want them to sign a contract of exclusivity. Just get this deal locked. We got to get them in. Jesus had some things to learn about ministry. All right, he needed to go to a church growth seminar. He needed to understand how you get people in the chairs and keep them there. And this isn't it. I mean, Jesus, you've got them hooked. Why are you trying to scare them away here? He's offering you his services. Of course, I'm being facetious, but it's a little strange to us that Jesus rebuffs this guy. There's a few reasons. First, given Jesus' reaction, it's likely this scribe, who was an expert in the law of God, came to Jesus with a little bit of attitude. I see your team here, and they're a bit rough around the edges, Jesus. You got some fishermen, a little bit smelly. You've got some revolutionaries. Judas, now he shows some promise. That guy, I think you know, we could get places with him. And me, I'm an expert in the law of God. You need me. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. It's a little like Peter telling Jesus he'd never betray him. Our God loves faith, and I think he's blessed by passion. But he's also very interested in humility and honesty. No, friend, actually, you won't follow me wherever I go. When you find out that the accommodations and accolades aren't so great, you'll be out. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Wild animals have better accommodations than we do at times. It's not as though Jesus and his followers were starving or had nothing. There were houses that were made available for he and his disciples to stay at, but his own house, a suite, he had none. For the rich young ruler, remember him? Jesus targeted his wealth. For this scribe, it was his comfort and need for security and predictability. Perhaps his pride as well. Those things that he was used to and came to need as a respected person in the community would no longer be his. Could he still follow? Now, our God is secure, but he is not predictable. Jesus calls us to follow him without any guarantees apart from salvation. Psalm 84, verse 10, I love how the psalmist speaks to this. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Would that that would be the cry of our hearts. There will be times when following Jesus means being confronted with walking away from what we're convinced we need, but he does not promise, and it requires faith and humility. Follow him anyway. And this brings us to Jesus' second encounter before they cross the Galilee, following when it means saying goodbye. Verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. That's kind of intense. Our natural reaction is to read this and go, gosh, Jesus, I know you're kind of a revolutionary and all, but I mean, geez, the guy's dad is dead. Cut him a little slack, right? Well, what exactly is Jesus saying here? I mean, we are talking about Or rather, are we talking about a parent who is terminally ill or has actually died and they're waiting to be buried, and the man with a tear running down his cheek says, "Oh, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever, but I just have to wrap up the funeral arrangements. It's all happening today, and then I'll be here. Are you going to be here at the banks of the Sea of Galilee? Because I'll come back right here and meet you." Is that what he's saying? No. "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." It's actually an idiom of the day, a saying that they would have known in that time and place and culture, which meant staying with one's parents until they reached the point in life where they were ready to pass away. That could be 10, 20, 30, 40 years away. This disciple, and Matthew does call him that, is saying, "Jesus, I'll follow you, but when I'm ready." And that's not going to be for some time. My parents haven't died yet. But I think that after that happens will be a really good time. Let's pencil it in. You know what? Ink. Let's ink it in. I'll be there the day after the funeral. 30 years. I'll see you then. Jesus' response, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." I mean, the guy had to just, his jaw dropped, I'm sure. Like, what? Seriously? You're saying that to me? When it's needed, our Savior can be painfully blunt, can't he? And he is here in this instance. I'm sure he's spoken into your life that way when you needed it. He's done that for me, and he continues to. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" The choice to follow Jesus is likewise the decision to surrender authority over your life. They go hand in hand. He calls the shots, and it's ours to obey. There are times in our lives when following Jesus will mean saying goodbye to someone or something. It may well be that you have family, friends, or other business that's slowing you down. Waits, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Things in your life that you've told God, "Once this is wrapped up, I'm all yours. I'll be following you, Jesus, full send," as we say. God says no. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Luke records in his gospel that Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." There are going to be times when Jesus calls you and I away from where we want to be, from where our agenda is, to his. He may be doing that today. Will you trust him? Will you follow anyway? He's calling you to. Now, Jesus and the disciples cross the sea. We'll look at this in 3 points. Following Jesus into the storm. Verse 23. "Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep." Now, some of you who have studied sections of the Bible like this, or maybe you've been to Israel, you know that the topography of the area lends itself to these kinds of unexpected storms. Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, is 700 feet below sea level, and then there's foothills nearby that raise to a height of 1,400 feet, and then the mountains of Golan nearby go up a full 2,500 feet. And when the cool air comes rushing down over those hills, down into the Galilee plateau, or rather the area there, it causes the hot air to rise, and it makes all these waves, and storms can result. My wife and I we don't live in San Bernardino right now, but we used to. Lived in the northeast end of that valley in a city appropriately enough called Highland, because it was a high area. And there at the base of the hill, there's foothills behind us, we would have this effect. We would experience this in the windy season. Winds would come rushing down sometimes 80 miles an hour off of the hills. I thought sometimes it was going to rip the porch, the patio off the back end of our house, which it actually did in some places for some people's homes. I had a friend, it actually caused his roof line to lift up off of his house, the trussing, kind of a crazy thing. But anyway, that's what would happen here, all right? They would have unexpected storms that would suddenly come up, waves that were huge. And even though this phenomenon was relatively known, I have a feeling that the disciples were not expecting to pilot their way right into a storm, especially with Jesus with them. How many of you know that following Jesus means, at times, being led right into a storm. Anyone experienced that before? I did everything I was supposed to do. Jesus was saying move forward, and yet somehow I'm in the middle of a mess right now. Anybody ever experienced that and asked, God, what are you doing? Jesus, where are you? God, are you asleep? Asleep at the switch? Keep in mind, these had left a place where ministry was happening at Peter's mother-in-law's house to head into something different. But here we are in a storm. Surely God couldn't be in that kind of confusion. But he was. And remember, in this case, Jesus was asleep, literally. I know we can relate to this. You've obeyed God, even though he didn't seem to make sense. And then you find yourself in the midst of a trial, only to find that God is silent, asleep, as it were. I'm reminded of God's leading of Israel out of slavery. They made their way down the Sinai Peninsula, almost into a trap. And what Israel didn't understand was the trap was for their enemies, not for them. They made their way down through the hills and the mountains to this place we believe today to be called the Gulf of Aqaba, this upper arm, eastern arm of the Red Sea. And they were in a place where there were mountains on either side, an ocean, a sea before them, and now Pharaoh's army was closing in behind. How did they respond? Exodus chapter 14. As Pharaoh approached, the disciples looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. There are times in our following of Jesus when we are exactly where he has called us to be, but what we thought was going to be one thing actually turns out to be a storm in which he's calling us to trust him, a battle in which he wants us to be still, to learn his presence and power even when we don't see him. Now in verses 25 through 26, the disciples go where God is calling you and I to in the times like these of following him. Following into deeper faith is our next point. Verse 25, then his disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? They're in the middle of a serious storm. Waves are splashing over the bow. Water's filling up in this little vessel. And there's a very real danger of sinking. And that's scary. It's one thing to be on the shore. It's another to be in the middle of a lake or the ocean and be afraid that you're going to sink. Why am I fearful, Jesus? Because we're going to die, is their answer. O you of little faith. Oh, yeah. What did Pastor Steve take us through last week? Jesus had healed a leper. He'd healed a centurion's servant just with a word. Other times he'd touched him. And you know, that seemed to make sense because Jesus was right there to communicate the power of God through physical touch. But in this case, he said it. Was able to bring about the miraculous through his word. Healed Jesus or Peter's mother-in-law. They'd seen many miracles at this point. Demons cast out, the forces of evil pushed back, pressed out, crushed. They had reason to be afraid, though, for their very lives. But they also had reason to rest and trust in God. Jesus was with them. Hear Moses' response to Israel when they panicked and wanted to run back to Egypt. When they couldn't see God's hand in their circumstances, when they felt completely abandoned like God was asleep. Exodus 14, verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Some of you need to hear this today. Stand firm. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. We're ready to do stuff. Followers of Jesus, we're ready to be busy, to get it done, to work, to be busy. But sometimes what God is asking from us especially in a trial, in a storm, is to follow. To follow Jesus' example, to be still, to let God fight for you. Are you letting him fight for you, or do you find yourself exhausted right now from engaging in a battle he's not called you to? Or at least from fighting when he's called you to rest and to let him fight it on your behalf. He may well have called you to that battle, but he's asking you to lay down your sword, as someone spoke into my life this last week. Trust God. For some of us, that's very hard, but it's required of those who would follow Jesus. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is with you. He is with you and he is for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There are times in our following of Jesus when we've got all kinds of criticism and critique for how God is handling things. Boy, I know I do. His response to us is, where is your faith? Don't you trust me? Rest and be still. Stop fighting. Lay down your sword. When that friend spoke that into my life this week, it's funny because I have a replica of one of those swords from the Lord of the Rings movie, and it's in my office in a safe place behind some books so that, you know, nobody hurts themselves. But I took it out as a visual, and I had it sitting on my desk, and somebody, that, you know, one of our staff members, Suzette, came in, and she's like, you really shouldn't keep that on your desk, Pastor Aaron. Make sure you put that away. Somebody's going to hurt themselves. And are you doing okay, Pastor Hale? Should I take that from you? It was a visual. It's healthy. There are times when God's calling us to stop fighting and just trust him. Not to run from the battle, but to trust him in it. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Now we'll look at the final verses. Following the one, the wind obeys. Following the one, the wind obeys. Verse 26. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? What's interesting about this passage and these verses in particular is that in the original language, there's some deeper meaning revealed. This account has before and behind it incidents involving demonic activity. Bookends, if you will. After healing Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus healed many who were possessed. And we'll see next week that another such encounter is coming on the shores of Galilee at the end of this boat trip. Pastor Steve will take us there. But what may not be obvious is that they are likely in the middle of another such battle, even at this moment, battling forces of darkness that could not be seen. The words Matthew uses for storm or tempest in verse 24 is the Greek word seismos. We who live in Southern California, that Greek word sounds familiar to us, referring to an earthquake. It's also used by Matthew to describe massive upheavals, spiritual cataclysms that characterize the end times and the end of the age that Matthew will write about in chapters 24 and 25 at the end of his gospel account, recording those words of Jesus, looking out to the time of Jacob's trouble and of his own second coming. Many of the disciples, they'd spent their lives on the water, on this body of water, yet they were terrified. There's something more about this storm. Jesus responds to it as such. He rebukes, he speaks to this storm as though it is spiritual in nature. Again, the Greek word here is epitimao, which is used elsewhere when Jesus rebukes and casts out demons. The bottom line is this is a spiritual attack, but more importantly, Jesus was in the boat, present and able to help, and he did. What you and I need to remember is that ours is the God who spoke the worlds into existence. Further, that he is the one who is able to calm, to rebuke the wind and the sea, to rebuke the enemy of our souls. How many times do you and I navigate, wrestle, and fight through storms, completely ignoring the spiritual aspect? Now, not every storm has a demon behind it. Don't, you know, have, you know, it's raining next week or something, and oh, Jesus, you know. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, but there are times when it's different. And there are times when we're going through a battle of some other kind where we miss it. We just think, oh, I can't believe that this happened and that happened. What a bunch of coincidences. And boy, this has just been a really rough day. You think maybe there might be something spiritual behind the storm? Invite Jesus into it that he might rebuke the enemy. What you and I need to remember is that ours is the God who is able to bring this peace, to defeat the enemy in this situation, to rebuke the enemy of our souls. We need to remember that even before, we need to remember that even before he has done it, because that was the problem for the disciples. Jesus was able, and they knew he was able based on what they'd already seen, but they were freaked out because he hadn't done it yet. That's faith. In between when God says, I'll do it, or his word promises he will, and when he actually does, it's that gap, it's that valley. That's faith. When we trust him in the valley of the shadow of death. That's what we need to realize. In our following of Jesus, you and I will be allowed to endure great storms. And often, one of the only purposes is that we might know better the one who can silence the storm with a word. The disciples had a lot of questions and criticism for how God was handling this situation or not handling it. But in the end, they were asking him questions. They were asking each other, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus is calling men and women to follow him. That following needs to be characterized not by our ideas of what that should look like, but by what Jesus himself said and did. When we follow, when we trust, we find that he is faithful. He will take us to the other side. I'll close with these thoughts from Bible teacher William Barclay. It is possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple, to be a camp follower without being a soldier of the King, to be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's own weight. Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man. He said, so-and-so tells me that he is one of your students. The teacher answered devastatingly, he may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students. There is a world of difference between attending lectures and being a student. It is one of the supreme handicaps of the church that in the church, there are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples. May you and I not make the mistake of simply attending lectures, missing what it is to be a follower of Jesus. May we make it our aim to be his disciples, even in uncomfortable and difficult places and times. Closer to him, that is the aim. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Let's pray as the worship team leads us in a final song. Father, we thank you for your word, for how it challenges our souls, for how it confronts our spirits, God, with your desire, Lord, for where you've called us to be. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, if we find ourselves in the midst of a storm, that Jesus, we would grab hold of your truth and your promises that you have made available to us. In your word. Jesus, you spoke a word and there was calm. And God, you have given us the whole of your word that we might experience your peace in the present moment. Jesus, help us to trust you in that way. May our lives, may we be followers of you, Jesus, in the ways that you have defined and outlined. We're asking that, Jesus, in your name.
Thank you.